Well, good evening to everyone. I'm so glad to be here with you tonight and to worship God in spirit and truth. And it's such a joy to have so many that work so hard in our meetings like this to make the worship the way God wants it to be. We have that scripture from Psalm 111 that Brother Randy read in your hearing today, and it was such a pleasure to hear those wonderful words and the singing that Brother Spencer's leading, to have a young man do such a fine job with the singing. It's just amazing. And then again, we have just so many good blessings here with us tonight, and we want to be able to recognize those things and take advantage and be thankful. You know, in the opening prayer, we hear wonderful words about service and how important it is. Brother Randy mentioned in the prayer before our men's meeting tonight about how important it is not to be divided, that we want to sit and manage the business of the church and be able to do that without being separated. We want to have one spirit and unity. And when he made that prayer, my mind kind of drifted a little bit, and I was thinking, how could we possibly not have unity in a men's meeting? And I guess in the past I've experienced disunity in a men's meeting, where people have their personal agenda and they want things done their way and they're not interested in what the scriptures say. And I'm thankful to God every day that this congregation is primarily interested in doing things the way God wants them done. And so division isn't a problem here. And we pray and diligently that that'll be so forever. And when you think about the song that Brother Spencer led this morning, or this evening, 641, Who Will Follow Jesus? And we love that song, standing for the right and holding up his banner in the thickest fight. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. And you think about those words, that song comes from Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, where Moses asked that question, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And the Levites did just that. And it's sad that many people did not choose to be on the Lord's side. They made a bad choice, and many people were slain by the sword that day. You know, it's not a secret in the world that we live in today that there is much deeply divided conflict, much division in politics and in faith. You just look out and you know, parties have formed. You have the Democrats over here and the Republicans over there and the liberals over here and the conservatives over here, the socialists and the capitalists. There's parties. No matter where you go, people are divided. And it ought not be so. It seems that every front page you look at, every news channel on the television, it's inescapable that people, they're divided in so many ways. And think about this with me, that not everybody is divided. I just talked about the church here. And I'm so thankful to God that we're not divided. And I don't know if you've ever been in a congregation where people were divided. I have, and it's horrible. It's painful. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of sorrow. And this can stop that. And making the right choices based upon God's Word can stop that. So not everybody in the world is divided. There is unity about. And about many things, we aren't divided. About our faith, we're not divided. And we have that faith that comes through the Word of God. And that helps us. In the Lord's body, the church, the people, the Bible refers to them as people who cannot be shaken. Even in the Old Testament, King David in Acts was spoken of in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. King David, who foresaw the Lord always before his face, he said, for he is my right at my right hand that I may not be shaken. What a wonderful thought. the Lord always before my face that I may not be shaken. And that's how we get rid of division. Just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on things above. We talked about that this morning. Right? And listen, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, the Hebrew writer talks about Christians receiving the kingdom which cannot be shaken. So we're not part of that world that's all divided. We may be divided in some ways in the secular world out there, but in the Lord's body, we're one. And we should be thankful. We should be thinking about that, meditating on that. Why is it so important? The Hebrew writer goes on to say, because of that great gift, our grace, our salvation in Christ, we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We don't need to be divided here. It is such a joy to leave that world out there behind us and to come into this place under one roof, one house, one kingdom, one body, with one mind and one spirit. We want to be here. We want to worship God. We find great joy in worshiping God in that way. And the truth is, if you look back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and verse 45, the Scriptures tell us that all the believers were together. They had all things in common. And that's the way we want to be today. It says that they sold their goods, all their possessions, and they divided them among everyone who had need. How could they do that? Because they were all concerned about each other. The multitude, in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, the multitudes, those who believed, were of one heart. Those who believed were of one soul. It says, neither did anyone say that anything he possessed was his own. Remember, we talked about that this morning. All things belong to God, including everything in the world. But they had all things in common. They weren't divided. The church is not divided like the world. Don't let the world's confusion and turmoil shake you. Because you can always go to God. You can always turn yourself to the Lord. You can always find rest for your soul. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, remember what the Apostle Paul said there? Philippians 1 and 27. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or whether I'm absent, whether we're together or whether we're apart, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see that? Just wonderful words. Those words are describing the church. It was mentioned earlier, even in our prayer, that we can cast all our cares upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, we're instructed to do that. You have problems. Don't find yourself divided in any way. Just turn to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. The world can't do that. They just can't. But in all of this, we must be a people of choices. That's how we eliminate division. We have to be people who make choices based on understanding, to do what, not what we choose to do, but what the God of creation has commanded us to do. For what time we have tonight, I'd like to explore some examples in our Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. People who made good choices and people who made bad choices. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. You know, when you memorize the books of the Bible, you get to Deuteronomy, and then you remember Joshua judges Ruth. What did Ruth do? Why is he judging her? But that's where we're going today. Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter in the book. And in Joshua 24, we're going to begin at verse 15. Well, we're going to begin at verse 14. Let's read this together. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. And he goes on there in verse 16, and he says, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord your God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. You see that? Go down to verse 31 with me and see what it says. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Then, let's turn over to Judges. As we read on in verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have, and look at this, delivered the land into his hands. Go to verse 4. Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. Look at verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. You see that? Go down to verse 8. Well, let's read verse 6. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And then they brought him into Jerusalem, and there he died. Look at verse 8. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it. Look down at verse 17. Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Verse 18, Judah took Gaza. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. You see that? And I want you to look at verse 21 with a big question mark. It has the word but there. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell in with the children of Benjamin. Big problem starts. Verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. 29, nor did Ephraim drive out. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out. Chapter 2, then the angel of the Lord came upon Gilgal at Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my commandment with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They wept. Verse 10. When all the generations had gathered to their fathers, and another generation arose after them. That means that when all the generations had died, this new generation arose up after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. You see what's happening? I want you to think about this with me. I want to reason this out with you. What just happened? What took place? As we think about Judah, there were some good decisions that were made there by Judah. There's some good decisions. And what happened was, as a result, Judah and the followers, they had victory through the Lord. That was a good choice. And the thing that happened was a good thing. They had victory. In verse 4, it says their enemies were delivered. In verses 6 and 7, it tells us that Adoni-Bezek, the Canaanite king, was defeated. You remember what it said there? The toes and... Well, that was pretty nasty. But he had done that to so many before him that he took it as the Lord paid him back for all the toes and fingers that he cut off. But see, they made a good choice. They followed God and they defeated him. Then there was the bad choices over there. The people disobeyed God. What was the result? In chapter 2 and verse 37, it says that the enemy became thorns to them. In chapter 2, verse 4, the people wept. Bad choices. Whenever you read these scriptures and you think about kings that follow God, kings that didn't follow God, the kings that follow God, good choices, good things happen. They prosper, they have peace. Those who didn't follow God, normally they were wiped out or killed. Good and bad choices. All right, well, let's go over to another book, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17 is a story that we're all very, very familiar with. And in 1 Samuel 17, we read a little bit here about David and Goliath. So we're looking at 1 Samuel 17. We know that the Philistines, in the beginning of this chapter, the Philistines are gathered together. And they're going to stand up against Judah. We got the Philistines on one mountain on one side and the Israelites on another mountain on the other side. The Philistines chose a champion there in verse 4. And that champion is going to be Goliath. And he was a big guy. And I don't want to repeat my sermon from a year or so ago. He wasn't 6 inches high. But he was a big guy, 6 cubits and a span. And then you read on and you see that this guy is, he's standing in front of the armies of Israel and he's taunting them. In verse 11, all the Israelites heard these words of the Philistines and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then it talks about David. And David, the son of Jesse, he's the youngest son, and it gives us a little background on him that he was the youngest of the three, and David occasionally went and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And so this Philistine continues to draw close. Nobody's sure what's going to happen. We go over to verse 31. The word of the Lord David spoke, they were heard, they reported them to Saul. And David ends up, if you turn to the page, if you're in the same version that I have, in verse 40, It says, then he took his staff in his hand, David, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd bag and in a pouch which he had. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to that Philistine. He's drawn, walking up to this giant Goliath. And the Philistine comes down, and as David's coming, and he began to draw near, and the man bore his shield before him, and the Philistine looked about, and he saw David, and he was angry. He was disdained, it said. For this was just a little ruddy youth, he called him. Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, I am a dog that you come to me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David. Look at this. He cursed David by his gods. The Philistines' gods. Not the God of creation. Gods, plural. And so, as we read on, David, and that day, David said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 47, all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose, and David came and drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put out his hand in his bag. He took out one stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine, killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand, in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and he drew it out in the sheath, and he killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. As we think about this, think about this with me. There were good choices, bad choices that day. Good choices. David was victorious over the Philistines because he made the right choice. He realized that it had nothing to do with might, power, swords, armor. It was the Lord's battle. Remember David said that he saved me from the lion and the bear? And he's going to save him from this Philistine. It was the Lord's battle. He put his trust in the Lord. That was a good choice. Another thing about the good choice, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, we didn't read that, but David was anointed king. Right? A man after God's own heart. God told Saul that Samuel, that he was going to find, to have this one man. He had somebody in mind to be king. That was David. Good choices that he made. Good results come from good choices. Then on the bad side, what do you have? Goliath, he cursed David by his gods, and what happened? He died, his head gets cut off. We all can make good and bad choices in life. This is just an example. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples. Turn your Bibles to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 12. We'll talk about another example. We're talking here about Herod and Peter. In Acts chapter 12. If you're familiar with this, Herod, the king at that time, he took James, the brother of John, and he killed him with a sword. And the people saw that, and they're all excited. So he goes out and he seizes Peter and arrests Peter, and he wants to kill Peter too. But the days of the unleavened bread, it was that time, and so he didn't do it. He just put Peter into prison. And it says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," for his chains fell, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And where do you think he led him? And so he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel, whether it was real or but he thought it was, he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard, first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened them of its own accord. And they went out and went down on the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people." I want you to jump down to verse 19. Verse 19, when Herod had searched for him, Peter, and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and he stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having their made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Good choices, bad choices. You think of the good choices. Peter was a man of God, put in prison by this King Herod, and constant prayer was offered for Peter by the church. And you can read in that chapter that that prayer was answered. We read that. Peter was freed from chains in the prison, and the word of the Lord God multiplied. And we kind of skipped over the part where the church was in a house praying, and when Peter came to that house, they didn't even believe it was Peter. But their prayers were answered. Good choices. Pray constantly. Don't be in any way, shape, or form believe that the prayer isn't going to be answered. Trust the prayers and believe that God will hear. On the bad side of this, bad choices were made. The guards were put to death because of Herod. Herod made bad choices in the first place by arresting Peter. And then he's really embarrassed now because Peter's gotten away. And of course, the guards are all condemned to death. Herod speaks in verse 23. And guess what happens? He's eaten by worms there. Bad choices. And you can see who's making the good choices and the bad choices. The good choices are to trust in the Lord. They trusted the Lord because they offered up prayers. Peter trusted God. He listened to the angel. He did what the angel instructed him to do, and he found himself in front of steel gates that opened up all by themselves. Good choices. I want you to reason with me now. For Christians, God commands. Christians, be diligent to show you and present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can see that. 2 Timothy 2:15. That scripture in the old King James, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Look into the scriptures, rightly divide the word of truth. That's a good thing. There's good choices when you do that. When you study the Bible right there tells you you're going to be approved of God. When you apply yourself to study daily, you're going to be more and more realizing that you're one and with God. Good choices. Well, what's the opposite of that? If you don't study your Bible, it's a bad choice. Because the opposite of being approved by God is not being approved by God. I mean, that's reasonable, isn't it? Another thing, you know, God commands. He says, walk in the light as He is in the light, and we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Good choice. Walk in the light. You walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're together. Unity. The same mind. We're all together with one spirit. One. Walk together. The blood of Christ will cleanse us from all our sin when we're walking in the light. And listen, walking in the light means that we're repenting of sin when sin befalls us. It means that we're constantly studying, we're constantly looking at the Scriptures, walking in a spiritual realm instead of the physical. Walk in the light. Good choice. What if you don't walk in the light? You got to reason it out. Because you know exactly what I'm going to say. Why do you know what I'm going to say? Because it's reasonable. It makes perfect sense. It's an obvious conclusion. If you don't walk in the light, you're not going to have fellowship with the church. And you're not going to have access to the cleansing blood of Christ. You're not going to have forgiveness of your sins. We could extend that out and say you're never going to see the face of God. You'll see Jesus on the day of judgment, but you'll never see the face of God. Another one, God. Christians, forgive men their trespasses. Why is that important? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. That's why it's important. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. That's a good choice. Don't hold grudges. Not against anybody. Find a way to resolve differences. Continue the trek for unity. Have forgiveness in your heart. God will forgive you if you do that. That's a good choice. You make a good choice, forgive them. The Father forgives you. You make a bad choice, you're not forgiven. In verse 15, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Bad choice. Bad choice. You see that? Reason with me now, non-Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, reason this out. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you're just thinking about this right now in your own head, you draw the reasonable conclusion, you're going to come to the same conclusion I do. I believe that. I trust in your intellect. I trust in your ability to decipher and to reason this out. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So believe. Be baptized. Your soul will be saved from hell's fire. You will one day see the face of God. But reason it out. What happens if you choose not to believe and not to be baptized? If you don't believe, your soul will not be saved from hell's fire. I'm trying to reason these different things because I don't want you to feel pressured. The church's job isn't to force you to become a Christian. But God's Word should be able to prick your heart. And you should be able to reason it out because God's Word is a reasonable Word. It comes to reasonable conclusions. When you make the right choices, you make the wrong choices. You know why that's so obvious and easy and simple? Is because in the world you make the right choices, good things happen. You make the wrong choices, bad things happen. You go down the street at 65 miles an hour in a 35 zone, you get a ticket. Who are you going to blame? Do you blame the policeman who gave you the ticket? Or do you look in your rearview mirror? You drive down the street at the speed limit. You may not be getting an award or anything. They're not going to pull you over and say, I'm so glad you kept the speed limit, but you're not going to get a ticket. It's just reasoning. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 18... Jesus simply says, he who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned. You believe in Jesus? The reasonable conclusion is you won't be condemned. The same as the others. You won't see hell's fire. Pretty simple. Believe? And you won't be condemned. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, he tells us that if we receive Jesus, we gain the right to become the children of God. We gain an inheritance. You can believe that. And if you reason that out, that means that you'll be with God. You'll be part of God's family. If you don't believe, he said you're already condemned. This isn't rocket science. It's just simple math. Simple logic. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll conclude here in Matthew chapter 25 with some more reasoning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. This is on the day of judgment, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered together before Him, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will say and answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, and you thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say, "Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Verse 41. And then He will also say to those on His left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me. And naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer Him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go off into everlasting life. Day of judgment. Those who did do, those who obeyed God, verse 34, then the King will say to them on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Remember John chapter 1, verse 12. What happened? They received Jesus, they became the children, they were empowered to become the children of God. They did the will of God. Good choice. Because then they're going to receive that kingdom. They're going to be prepared that kingdom. They're going to inherit that kingdom that was prepared for before the foundation of the world. Good choices. Those who didn't obey, well, bad choices. Verse 41, He will also say to them on the right, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Final contrast. Verse 46. These will go into everlasting punishment. These are they who did not obey God. It's reasonable. But the righteous, that's who obey God. That's David versus Goliath. That's Peter versus Herod. That's Joshua and the kingdom of Judah versus those in Israel who chose not to do what God commanded. Judah versus those who wept. You see that? It's just reasoning. Have you obeyed the gospel? You know what the gospel is. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We've heard that word. We need to obey that word. That's pretty straightforward. You know, remember in our opening song, I have who will follow Jesus? Good choice if you follow Jesus. If you can stand up today and say, "I'm on the Lord's side," you've made a good choice. And it's a reasonable choice. And nobody's forcing you. It's your choice tonight. If you've been walking outside of the light, remember the reasoning. If you're in the light, you have fellowship. The blood of Christ cleanses you. If you're not walking in the light, if you're sinning, you need to change that, because you don't have fellowship and the blood of Christ is not going to cleanse you. What need do you have this night? If you have any need whatsoever, we're here to help while we stand and while we sing.